turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's pray again before we read. Lord, we would open up our hearts to you now, that you might move in each one of us by your Holy Spirit to draw us into that close relationship with you that each one of us needs, that you long for in our lives. And we pray for grace now to receive your word. Pray for grace for me to preach it as you would have it preached. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. We're really talking about a revival today, and we may look at the state of society and everything that's wrong with it, and long that something should change. And it just seems, in many ways, things go from bad to worse, and the transgender things, and just the selfishness. You look at sort of everyone going and filling their cars with petrol, and it's just pure selfishness, isn't it? Oh, I've got 2/3 of a tank, but I'm going to make sure I've got a full tank. I'm not going to miss out, and I'm going to put myself forward. And then someone who's just about to run out, they don't have any because of the selfishness of others. And we just look at the state of a society and just the selfishness. And it's just sin. It's the fact that the nation has turned so far from God, and people are interested in themselves, and their whole people's whole lives are really about getting more for themselves. I need more money, more things, a more luxurious lifestyle, more wonderful holidays, more things for myself. And we look at it, and certainly if you're an older person, or you read how life used to be, you just feel sad and ashamed at where the nation's going. But you say, how can we return to a place? How can we make any difference? You know, would you join a political party? What can you do to make a difference? But we know that there is an answer in the Word of God. And so what can we do? Take it right down to us as individuals. And the Bible makes it very clear that the judgment has to begin in the house of God. That we can't start to make a difference with other people unless we are where we should be. Now, just start by relating something from Genesis chapter 26. And there it talks about the wells that Abraham had dug. Abraham had dug wells, but the Philistines had come and blocked them up. And The water that should have flowed freely and been a blessing to people and been a source of refreshing and a source of help had become blocked up. And the Philistines, they'd thrown rubbish down into these wells, and they're no longer able to do their job. They're no longer able for the water to flow. And that's a picture of us as people, as Christians, how we should be providing that water, that source of life, to the people out there. But even though we are wells as Christians, we have got this problem that even we have got sins in ourselves. And so that the water of the Holy Spirit, the life of God that should be coming out of us, flowing through us to reach others, to make dead people alive, that's not coming out. And it's blocked. And we start to see that if we are ever to make a change in society, and we need to see society really, not just as not in a sense primarily as being wicked and so forth, it's dead. It can't do anything good. It can't produce good fruit because it's dead. It's not connected to God. It's not alive. And so you go out and say, everything's so dry, and the deadness of people's attitude going to the petrol pumps. They need life above everything. They need the life of God coming into them. And so the life comes, but we need to be channels of the life of God. And so the water needs to flow through us. But for us as individuals, as Christians, if there's sin in us, then things the water is not going to flow. So we see that judgment begins at the house of God, and we have got to deal with our sins first of all. Now, just like first of all to say, you see, Christians have very often have overplayed grace. And they say, well, we all sin. And people have started to accept little sins, perhaps respectable sins, sins of judgmentalism, sins of pride, sins of criticism, sins of little bit of selfishness. You could pull the cord on that if that would help you. The light's just getting in their eyes. And we've allowed little sins. Now, you see, as soon as you start to have one little sin blocking up the well, the water starts to stop. You imagine a well and something's been thrown down there. Maybe just a few little things have gone there. But then you see, once you do that, the water starts to stop. And you say, oh, I don't feel so full of the life that I used to have. Maybe you got saved and, oh, you were full of life. You were bursting with life. The life of God, it was in you. And everything was wonderful. And then you just became a little bit lax, and the sin started to come into you. And as they started, the water started to stop. And then you felt empty. And you, if you imagine the L, the well, it's kind of empty. And the water used to bubble up. And now it's got a bit of rubbish in it. And the water doesn't come up. And you think, well, I feel empty. Now, what do we do very often when we feel empty? Well, we try and fill ourselves with other stuff. But instead of pulling out the blockage so that the water can flow and we feel full of God again, full of life, we start to throw other things down, and we can throw criticism down this well, and materialism, and we're trying to fill ourselves up, and we're packing all this rubbish into ourselves to try and feel full. And yet, we start to have bad attitudes, and people can meet us and say, "Oh, that's a grumpy old person," or whatever we are, and they see we're full of this stuff. We're full of things. People are very often full of things. But they see we're full of something. Well, it's not full of life anymore. Why? Because we started with one or two things, and then we threw a load more stuff down to make us feel full. And then it gets harder and harder, and we're jam-packed, and the life definitely isn't flowing through now because we're so full. And so you see, for us as Christians, there needs to be a very serious pulling out of everything. And you have to go right down to the bottom and get everything out. And sometimes the top stuff is just piled on things that started as one little thing right at the beginning. And unless you see, unless we get it all out, the life doesn't flow, the water doesn't flow. And so as Christians, it's no good saying, well, everyone sins. I'm going to tolerate a little bit of sin in my life. Until we're serious and we pull it all out, the life doesn't flow. And if we really want to make a difference in our society, then the life, then we have to pull it all out and let it flow again. Now, in the passage that we read, this is the great penitential psalm of David. And what is the story? What is the story of David? Well, in this great king, this great man of God, the one who had killed Goliath, and the one who knew the Lord, and the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd," as he had served the Lord so faithfully, there came a time in his life when he actually sinned very severely. And there, as a king, someone who had some wives, and he was on top of a came out of his building, and he looked down and he saw a woman bathing. That was a married woman, and she was called Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And he calls her into his palace, and he sleeps with her. And he just selfishly takes something for himself, takes this other man's wife for himself, and he sleeps with her. And then she goes back to her house, and then after a little while she sends a message, Bathsheba sends a message to the king, and says, "I'm pregnant with your child." Her husband was out on the front line in the battle, fighting the enemies, and so she falls pregnant by King David. And David thinks, "Well, what can I do? I need to hide this sin. Let's do something to make it look as if she's pregnant by her own husband." So he calls her husband back from the army and says, "Come and stay and just relax for a few days." He tries to get him to go and stay with his wife, but the man says, "Oh, no, I'm going to sleep at your door because my brethren are out and fighting in the army. I'm not going to go and just enjoy myself." He was a good man. "I'm not going to enjoy myself with my wife when the army is out at war." So he doesn't. And so David realizes he can't cover up his sin. He can't. This man's not gone and slept with his own wife. So he can't cover up the sin, the fact that this is David's child. So he sends him back into the army and tells the general, make sure he gets right in the front line, the hottest place of the battle, so he gets killed. And so that's what happens. The general put this man, this good man, in the front of into the front line. The man gets killed. And it's like, David, everything's okay. And David brings Bathsheba and says, "Oh, you can be my wife now." And she comes and becomes his wife. Now, everything's going on. He's the king. He's in charge. He's the one who's ruling. He's making decisions. And he's just gone back. And he's just, everything is okay. I've covered up my sin. But then God sends a prophet called Nathan to David. And he tells David a story. He says, "King David, a man, there was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had lots of sheep, lots of flocks, and the poor man just had one little lamb, one little ewe lamb that he'd nursed. It was like a child, like his daughter. And one day, the rich man had some visitors. Instead of killing some of his own animals to feed the visitors, he took this other man, this poor man's little lamb, and he took it and he killed it for his own visitors, and he enjoyed it. And David is so indignant, and he says, the man shall die and he shall repay fourfold what he stole. The four sheep will go back to the man for what he did. David is angry with him. And Nathan looks at him and says, "You are the man. You're the one who's done this. You're the one who stole another man's wife. And then you had the man killed, so you are an adulterer and you're a murderer." And David says, I have sinned. And he recognized what he had done wrong. Now, what is the point of this story that we're relating? Well, you see, it's so easy for us to be pointing the finger at somebody else and start to say what they've done wrong, rather than coming and looking at our own lives and seeing what we've done wrong. And you see, we have one responsibility before God, and that is that we are right with God. That our sins have been dealt with. But you see, what we do, and especially when we are not right with God, when there are sins in us, what we do is we spend our time accusing other people and pointing out what's wrong with them, or we can point out what's wrong with society. But God says that we need to start looking at ourselves. And I believe this is our greatest work as Christians. Now, this may sound surprising, but I believe this is our greatest work as Christians, to make sure that we are right with God. That is the overwhelming thing that each one of us needs to do as Christians, whether we're non-Christians or Christians. We need to make sure that we are right with God. Because if we right now are not right with God, no blessing will flow, no good will come. And you say, but you know, being right with God, that's not work. That's just, we receive it by grace, that's pretty good. We just, that's how it is. But you see, it's a work, because very often we're not right with God. And so there's a work of actually dealing with the problem. And that doesn't come just from not doing anything. There is something that needs to be done. And so we have this great work. And I've, just as I've been meditating and the Lord has been showing me, if we are right with God, that means we're connected, correctly connected to God, and everything else will work out. Whether we've got problems in our lives, if we are rightly connected with God, everything else will work out. And yes, we need to do need to spend time with God and fellowship with Him, and there are lots of things we need to do. But the overwhelming thing that each one of us needs to do is make sure that we are correctly connected to God. And then things will flow, things will go right for us as individuals in our individual lives, and for us as a church. You see, sometimes we get busy with what we need to do. You know, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that. As a church, we need to do more to reach the lost. We need to be active in programs. But the overwhelming work is that we are right with God, and then somehow God will do something. Yes, we need to work, but we need to do things. And John chapter 15, as a church, we've been just been thinking of this in little moments in the past few weeks. And it's talking about abiding in Christ. And it says, verse 4 of John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So it very simply means that unless the branch of the grapevine is attached, the life, the goodness is not going to flow through, it's not going to produce good fruit. So the most vital thing is that it's attached, that it's connected, and then the fruit comes naturally, because the sap comes up through the vine into the branches. But you see, a key part of this is being right with God, and the sins of our hearts being removed. And Jesus says, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And so much of the church today is neglecting this whole issue of the fact that we've got to live holy lives, that we've got to deal with sins. But I want to bring it really home to us to look, because this is what we believe. People are here, we believe in holiness, we believe in seriousness about sin. But in a way, I believe we need to go a step further and see it as such a priority in our lives. And maybe we've just neglected that, though we believe it, we've not made this the priority in our lives, that we have got to be right with God, that we've got to allow our hearts to be searched. Psalm 139. Another psalm of David. Remember this psalm, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And he talks about the fact that God knows him, but he ends up in verse 23 of Psalm 139 by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now this is someone who is, this time, he's righteous. He's someone who's seeking after God. He's loving God. But he says, but I want to be perfect before you. I want to be 100% where I should be. And he says, you've searched me already. You've come into my life and I know you and I've walked with you. But I don't want there to be anything wrong. I don't want there to be little things that are just impeding the blessing. Yes, we're going to heaven because we've trusted Jesus for our salvation. There was a time in our lives when we went to God and said, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm in a bad situation. I'm in a desperate situation because I deserve to go to hell unless I get your forgiveness. And we went to him and we said, Lord God, forgive me on the basis that Jesus Christ has died for me. And that great big sorry that we said to God, brought us into eternal salvation. It wasn't through doing good things that brought our salvation, but it was through the fact that we trusted God for forgiveness and the fact that Jesus had died to pay for our sins. That moment, we were ready for eternity. The little sins that we've committed in the rest of our lives, don't change that. We're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. But the sins that we commit in the rest of our lives after becoming a Christian just stop the blessing from flowing, stopping us being useful, stopping us feeling close to God. And so these are the things that need dealing with. And so David says, I know I'm right with you eternally, but search me. I don't want there to be anything in me. And that's where the blessing starts to flow, and you change from a place where you're a good church and you love the Lord and you're singing his praises and seeking to be right with him, into the place where you are in revival. And you see, the revival is the game changer. Revival is the time when God's presence comes down to earth and it changes society. It changes society. Now, we can have good meetings. We can know that we're basically as we should be, and maybe just see a few people saved. But you see, the difference is when we're really right with God, when we're 100% right with God, then the windows of heaven open and a blessing comes down. God comes down, his presence comes down to earth in power, and it changes the community. Every time you read of a real revival, you see this happening. Not just the church having a good time and a few people becoming Christians, but you see the community changing because God's presence has come down. There has been someone who has connected with heaven. Because God has seen someone who's been really serious, who's been so serious that they've just come to God and got a complete cleansing of their walk now, and God has come down. And every time you read of a revival, it's because someone has taken the message of holiness seriously. Always, I repeat the story of that man in the Lewis revival. Who they were praying for revival. They were holy people. They were serious people. But he said it's nonsense to pray for revival when we are not rightly related to God. And this was a man who loved God. He was praying. He was seeking God. But he recognized that it was a lack of holiness in them that was impeding the revival. There was a lack of holiness in the most holy people on Lewis that was impeding the revival. Do you see how incredible that is? It wasn't the people who were in the dance halls or whatever they were in those days that were impeding the revival. It was the fact that the most holy people still had something that was missing in their lives. And as we want to get to revival, that's what we've got to see as the missing link. I came across a book of, it was called Holiness, The Key to Revival. And this is it. It's when the most holy people in the church realize that they are sinners before God. That they are sinners before God. And that man, I think he was a deacon in the Lewis revival. He quoted from Psalm 24. And... it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. And that man said, are these hands clean? Is my heart pure? But he was probably the most holy person on the island. And he was the one who was saying, are these hands clean, God? Is my heart really pure? Is there something in my heart that shouldn't be there? And when we as people get to that place where we are praying like that, when we are seeking God like that and say, God, search me. Is there something wrong in me? Forget the people out there. Forget the people at the queues, at the filling station. Is there something wrong in me that is stopping the blessing from flowing? The water of the Holy Spirit from flowing? That's stopping those people from having the chance to change? Because I'm the person who should be getting right with God, who should be the agent of change, because I'm, in a sense, the nearest. And if I don't do that, then who is going to do it? But we need to see that the place of holiness, it's not where you've, as it were, dealt with the sin so that
you know, that's okay, I've ticked that box, right, I can go on and just carry on with life, with sin dealt with. You see, you're only in the place where you are walking in holiness when you have a huge sense of your own sinfulness. It's only when you feel your sinfulness, and because you feel your sinfulness, you're in a continual state of trusting in God for His current holiness. Not for righteousness that happened at a moment in salvation when you called out to God and said, I'm a sinner, I should be going to hell, save me. He saved you in an instant and gave you righteousness. But this, if we want ongoing holiness, there has to be an ongoing sense of your own sinfulness. Not that you're walking in sin, but a sense of your own sinfulness. This is what Finney experienced. This is what Finney taught. And he said he would go in cycles of maybe 3 days of revival where he would be able to feel his sinfulness, and then something would happen and he would come out of it. You see, as soon as you start to sin, you start to, all these other feelings of self-righteousness come in. It says in Romans 2, it talks about accusing or excusing. And when there's sin in your life, you tend to do two things. One, you start accusing other people, you say what's doing wrong in their lives, or you start excusing sin. You excuse your own sin. And you say, well, everybody does this, or this doesn't matter, this is not a big sin, this is acceptable. And we accuse others. But these great people who were in times of revival, they had a continual sense of their own sinfulness, even though they were probably the most holy people in the church at that time. But they were walking and they were feeling their sinfulness. And it's when we feel our own sinfulness that we are dependent upon God for His holiness. He said, my holiness is only as I'm abiding in you, as I'm resting on you, and I'm allowing your life and your holiness and your Holy Spirit to flow through me. And there's I'll just
touch on this psalm which we read, Psalm 51. His time has gone very quickly. This is what we see as David recognizes his sin and adultery and his sin of murder. He has this huge sense of his own sin, and the real key point that I just want to bring out is he sees this as his overwhelming priority. He's king. You think of the prime minister and everything that he needs to do. David is king here, and he has all these responsibilities, but he knows the one thing in his life at the moment is being right with God and getting right with God. So he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's the point. Acknowledging what is wrong with us. You see, God is so gracious and so loving. All He ever wants us to do is acknowledge where we are. And then He gives power to change. The problems with Israel were always because she wouldn't acknowledge what she was doing wrong. And the problem with us is the same. We don't acknowledge our sin. And that keeps us out of the blessing of the Lord. It says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, clear when thou judgest. Although he had done wrong against others, he had sinned against God. And he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So he says, I'm utterly sinful. Right from the moment of conception, I have been sinful. This is how I am, and suddenly my eyes have been awakened to it. In a sense, he could say, I only committed adultery and murder because of what I'm like. That's what I'm like. I did it because of what I'm like. Even though I've sought to follow God and I love God, that is what I am. And however much we love God in ourselves, we sin. We sin. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And so it's this utter feeling of one's own sinfulness that brings us into blessing. And I don't worry, I'm not going to go through this psalm in a forensic way, it's verse by verse, but I will just bring, as we come towards a conclusion, we'll just bring out one or two final points. But there's an incredible type in a picture in Leviticus 13 and verse 12, which teaches us an incredible lesson.
not going on very much longer, so just bear with me. In Leviticus 13, verse 12, it's teaching on leprosy. And now we know that the leprosy, a very severe illness, especially in those days when they couldn't deal with it so well. And if someone had leprosy, they were told that they were unclean. And it was an illness of uncleanness. And they had to go to the priest, and the priest, if they had leprosy, yes, you've got leprosy now, you've got to stay away from people. And when you go around, you've got to shout unclean or whatever. The people might know that you are there, so they don't catch what you've got. And so there are all these rules and how the priest was to know whether someone had it or whether it looked like leprosy but wasn't, and all these different rules how they could deal with leprosy and help it so it didn't spread into the community. Verse 12, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that have had the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. So if someone had just a bit of leprosy on their body, they were unclean. Just this little bit. But by the time it covered them, their whole body, head to toe, and their body had become white with it, they were clean. Now, I don't understand it fully from a medical point of view, but I know it teaches this lesson. When you recognize the fullness of your own sinfulness, the fullness of where you are wrong with God, that brings you into holiness. You recognize it. The person who's just a bit wrong and they just say, I've got this little problem. It's not serious. It's just a bit. A bit of me is like that. There's a problem. But the person who realizes, I'm head to toe in leprosy. I'm just so sinful. I'm utterly sinful. Even just the small thoughts, even my best thoughts. The Bible says even my righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That person who recognizes it, they come to God, I'm so sinful. At that moment, they are perfectly holy. They're clean. Why? Because they recognize what's wrong with them. And in that very recognition, they are then right with God. And so it's an ongoing sense of one's sinfulness that brings holiness. It's not trying to be good. It's not thinking you're good. It's not ticking boxes. But it's this inner sense of your sinfulness. And those are very important verses from John chapter 1. And it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see it's the confession of sins. It's the acknowledging, simply realizing we're sinful. It's realizing our sin that brings, and confessing before God, that brings the cleansing. Because when we acknowledge it, when we bring it before the Lord, when we bring it out into the light, the Lord can wash us and make us right with Him. Just let us say again, the answer is not for us to go out and start telling everyone else what's wrong with them, but it's for us to get right, that we're an agent for the presence of God to come down to earth. It says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, I want truth in here. I want to be true about what's really in my heart. But then he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be white in the snow. Hyssop was the branch that they used to sprinkle the blood in the Old Testament. And it speaks about if when we confess it before the Lord sprinkles us with the blood of Jesus and we are perfectly clean. Make me to hear joy and gladness at the bones which thou hast broken. May you rejoice. Sometimes when we sin, our sin causes problems. It messes things up. It breaks things in our lives. But when we recognize there's a way back, then those bones that are broken start to rejoice. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And you see, if we lack joy today, if we lack that peace of God, if we lack what we to feel how we should, this is the way back. It's not in doing more. It's not in all these other things, but it is in getting right with God. And then this final thing, and it says what I've been saying throughout, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. People are then going to be converted unto the Lord. It speaks about the fact that there is a bursting forth of praise from people who are really right with God. One of the strange things that have been struck me as strange is that people get saved, but they come into church and they don't want to sing. Have you seen that? New Christians, people today, more and more, do not want to sing. And very often you go into the big churches that are full of people, and they've got their band on the platform, and they're cranking out another of the latest Christian pop hits. And you look round, nobody's singing. They're there like they're at the pop concert, they're watching. Now, why don't people want to sing? Why is there not something in people's hearts that just bursts forth and sings, going around the house, singing to the Lord, coming into church, wanting to sing on the tops of their voices? If you observe how singing has been in times of revival or churches that were really moving in the power of God, the volume of the singing, you know, it was almost deafening, and the roof would almost jump off with the volume of the singing, because that's what happens when people are really right with God. That cleansing pulls out, that pulling of the rubbish out of the wells makes something burst forth, and it's like the water bubbling up. There's a welling up of praise, and the people who have kind of got saved, but they're like they're still in sin. They come and they don't want to sing. They say, "Well, I don't like singing." You don't like sinning because there's so much rubbish in your life that's preventing it bursting forth. But when people are right with God, they will burst forth with praise. And even their singing, I find, the closer I am with God, the better my voice is. Sometimes, you know, not 100% accurate. Don't worry. Don't judge me if you hear me singing badly. Oh, it's not right with God today. But I know at times when I've just been closer, I suddenly hear, oh, my voice has changed. It's better than it's ever been. And so he says, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. It's not the works the important thing. Else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart of God that will not despise. This is what I was saying. The priority is that we should get right with God. That's the main work that each one of us should do. But you know, when we're in that position and we are right with God, things change. And in the last two verses, you get him speaking, as it were, for someone who is brought into this place of real holiness. And he says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Build things up again. Things have got bad, but now build things up again. Build the walls of Jerusalem. If I'm walking in righteousness, not because I haven't sinned, but because I have sinned, but then I've come before you, O God, and acknowledged my sin and recognized it, and I've got right with you. I'm holy now, not because I haven't sinned, but I'm holy because I've confessed my sin before you, O God, and acknowledged my sinfulness. He says, now I'm in that position. He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Do good to the church. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Build up your church. Do good amongst your people in your kingdom on earth. And then it says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. There is a sacrifice when you're right with God that's so pleasing to God. To labor hard, spreading the gospel, going round the town, telling people about the Lord, working hard within the assembly, whatever God is calling you to do, to serve God. God is pleased with that when we're in this place, when we're walking in holiness. But that needs to be our first work. It needs to be our priority all the time, every day of our lives, really. To first of all, let me be humble before the Lord and say, yeah, that is me. I'm a sinner. And you know, in all eternity, that's going to be us. You see, as you're empty of all this, and you recognize your emptiness, then you're as you should be before God. And in all eternity, we'll be there as forgiven sinners. In eternity, we'll be more, having a greater sense of what we were, I believe, and that God needed to fill us. This final point, just an interesting point. What should be in a well? What should be in a well? You might say water. Well, in a sense, The whole point of a well is that it's empty. It's empty because water, it doesn't live in a well, it flows through the well. Yeah, it comes up and it flows through and you take it out. So the job of a well is to be empty, that the water might flow out. And in us as Christians, there should be just a sense of kind of that lack in ourselves, a kind of empty, not a bad emptiness, but an emptiness of ourselves that God might fill us. And as we go forward, if we stay in that place of just, oh, let me be empty of all these things, that your blessing might flow through me, God will answer. When we do that, when we get right with God, God fills us and the blessing flows. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so simple that we don't have to try to be good, that we don't have to try to change things, but we only need to get right with you. And the getting right with you is just in coming and getting the cleansing. Lord, we just pray that we would be in that position, like that deacon in the Outer Hebrides who just recognizes his need for you. May that be the hallmark of us, not some self-righteousness, but just a recognition of what we as humans are, and that we might have that, see that great need that we have for your current moment-by-moment holiness, that your blessing might flow, that people's lives might be touched, the community might be touched. We pray and work this in us, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.